Father, we again count it a privilege to enter into thy presence through the new and living way made open to us by thy Son. We thank thee that because we have direct access, we can come to thee at any time. We do so this evening, beseeching thee with regard to our study this evening, asking that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds and understanding to these things as we continue our advance in and through its application, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're ready to move into point C, and that is the active and passive voice in romance and marriage, or for that matter, in relationships in general. Again, point C, the active and passive voice in romance and marriage, or any meaningful relationship. Now, when we use the term active voice and passive voice, remember that verbs carry with them the idea of tense, mood, and voice. They also have person. They also have number. When you parse a verb, for example, you will say of a particular verb, it is a present, active, indicative, first person, singular. And that means I do something. First person singular. If it's first person plural, it's we. Okay? Y'all understand the number and person part of it. The tense part of it has to do with time. Present tense, especially in the Greek language, it's assumed that that which is occurring is being done in the present. Past tense, it means it was done in the past. Future tense, meaning it's going to be done in the future. The Greek has many other, pluperfect, imperfect, perfect, as well as in English, and, of course, the aorist. The aorist tense is kind of like a past tense, mostly except in the aorist subjunctive. But nevertheless, you also have voice. And the question is, who is doing the acting? Or is the subject being acted upon? If the subject is producing the action of the verb, we call that the active voice. If the subject is being acted upon, that is called the passive voice. In Greek, you have the middle voice, which you do not have in English. And it's a wonderful means of communication because it takes into consideration that even though the individual may be producing the action of the verb, he is actually performing that action to his regard or to his benefit. We don't have that in English. So the outline has it unique in this sense. It's using both the active and the passive voice to show the relationships the people can have with each other. So again, the active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. The passive voice, the subject is acted upon. For example, this is a simple one, but it's the one I use often. It conveys the idea. Jack threw the ball. Okay? Jack threw the ball. Who's the subject of the sentence? Jack. The verb, threw. Who's doing the acting? Jack is. He's doing the act of throwing. And he's throwing the direct object, the ball. Okay? Now, if I say the ball was thrown by Jack, the ball now is the subject, but it's being acted upon by the object. The object being Jack, who is actually throwing the ball, but we want it in the passive voice, so we're saying that the subject here is being acted upon. The ball was thrown by Jack. See the difference? Okay. That was all under point one, by the way. Point two. There are two categories of active living, as we're going to see two categories of passive living. One is called active virtue. And the other is called active arrogance. As there is two categories of passive living, passive virtue and passive arrogance. See, often when we think about arrogance, we think about active arrogance, but there is a passive arrogance, and we'll illustrate that this evening. Point three, active virtue means following the divine rules related to life and marriage. There are three divine rules in marriage that are designed to produce virtue in marriage. The first is, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. I don't think I have performed a wedding in at least the last 15 years that I know of, possibly even longer, where I haven't used that particular passage somewhere in the course of the wedding ceremony. Ironically, nowhere in Scripture is the woman ever commanded to love her husband. Does that mean she doesn't have to? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that she produces passive virtue by obeying her husband, which is the second divine rule designed to produce virtue in marriage. Wives, obey your husbands, Colossians 3:18. The husband loves the wife, and therefore the wife responds by loving him. If the husband does not love the wife, it is impossible for the woman to properly respond and love him in a virtue love. She may call it love, but I've heard a lot of people call love, and they mean something else altogether. On television and the movies, love means sex. Often it has nothing to do with love, although there should be love in sex, but that's something else again. Then you also have people who say they love certain foods, so that becomes a rather general use of the word love. Or they love certain animals, horses, cats, dogs, pigs, whatever. I love my car. Okay, hopefully we're using it in a different way than we would our wife. But then in Arabic countries, I guess it doesn't really matter, because they love their camels more than they love their wives. Well, the order of precedence in Arabic countries are camels, number one sons, wives, daughters. And daughters are the lowest on the list. Highest, I think it may be sons before camels. I'm not sure. And then C, or three, husbands and wives, forgive each other as Christ forgave us, Ephesians 4:32. That particular passage even goes on and says, singing to each other spiritual hymns and songs and melodies, or making melody in your hearts. That's what a real relationship is, by the way. It's a melodious chord that lasts for your entire life. The discords occur when there's disharmony or when the individuals involved begin to act independently of each other. That would be like having an orchestra, or let's say last night, for those of you that may gone to hear Tim and John play. Imagine if Tim decided to start playing in his own key, or say he was playing the rhythm for another song. As a matter of fact, they began one where he was in the wrong key, and John kind of leaned over and said something like E flat or E minor, and then Tim picked it up right away, and they sounded in harmony with each other. But at first, it sounded awful. And, of course, I picked on it right away. My wife looked at me, and I looked at her, and we kind of shrugged our shoulders, but they quickly recovered. If you didn't hear it, by the way, well, it's okay. It means you might be tone deaf, or you may have been laughing with Alicia during that time. The fact of the matter is, here you have two people, and they have to be very close in their music. Music, as you well know, should not come out in an orchestral arrangement by hearing the individual sounds, but rather a blending of all the sounds coming out as one sound. You always hear that in a high school band. You hear the last note or the beginning when they start, and the clarinet will squeak. You'll hear the trombone start a little bit flat and have to kind of pull in to get into where it's supposed to be. The drum beat is a little off. The saxophones always sound like they're playing with their nose instead of with a reed. And you can tell a high school band, especially a freshman high school band. They have an awful sound. They don't sound like they're playing together. And the reason why they don't sound like they're playing together, because they're not playing together. And then you have somebody over in a corner, you know, tooting their flute, just beep, 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 beeping away, or a piccolo, whatever it is they have. And that's the shrilliest little thing that there is, and it can sound awful if it doesn't fit in with the rest of the orchestra. Now, certainly there are soloists, but they still blend. When the background is played to accompany the soloist, it should come out as one sound, one melodic sound. It's the same way with a marriage. And one of the ways in which this is preserved is through forgiveness, a willingness on the part of each to forgive each other. And we are used by way of reference as Christ forgave us. Tremendous standard. We're also told that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We're also told that the wife is to obey her husband as the church is subordinate to its head, the Lord Jesus. Now, if you never intend to subordinate yourself to a man, don't get married. You will never be happy. Number one, if you meet a man that you respect and that you sense that you could change to where you could actually get him to the point where you can rule him, what's going to happen is you're going to end up hating him because what you respected in him, he no longer has. And we have a little saying for that amongst the males. I'll suffer the women not to hear it. But they lose their ability to be masculine. And therefore, they become subordinate to their wives, and that becomes passive arrogance. All right, since we're on it, point four. Active virtue, then. The believer applies doctrine to his spiritual life, solves his own problems, and overcomes his own failures. Now, if you're interested, what would you think active arrogance would be? Exactly, does just the opposite, does not apply a doctrine to his life, wants others to solve their problems, and never overcomes their failures, desires others to give them advice as to how their failures can be overcome. That is active arrogance. Active virtue is that you are volitionally responsible to live your life before the Lord and grow at your rate. There are sub-points. What then is active virtue? Active virtue is A, consistent post-salvation digestion, unless you prefer epistemological rehabilitation. It's mastication and digestion, metabolization of Bible doctrine. And its application. In active arrogance, the person may be willing to learn, but they're not willing to apply because it differs from their particular norms and standards. So they may be active from the standpoint of learning, but they become very passively arrogant, or actively arrogant, I might say, as to its application. Without the application, there is failure. So all of these parts must be working. This means learning doctrine, thinking doctrine, and using doctrine to solve problems. What does this absolutely disregard? What subject do I bring up every so often that tends to negate this concept? Counseling. Counseling is offered to give people advice as to how to live their lives, and no one has the right to tell you that. You say, what about the person that has the gift of counselor? You know what they're going to tell you? They'll tell you to get with a doctoral program. That's what they'll tell you. If they're a good counselor. And if somebody sits down and starts BSing you, then he's a bad counselor. Or what he would do in that circumstance. That's not going to help you a bit. Because you're not he. Or him, if you prefer. I think he is correct. You are not he. Yeah. Just like we say, it is me, and that's incorrect. It is I. When you answer the phone, somebody says, so-and-so there, don't say, that's me. Say, that is I, or that's I. It doesn't sound right, does it? But see, is the intransitive verb connecting that with I. It does not take an object. If you stay in class long enough, you'll not only learn Greek grammar, but you'll learn the English language. All right, so we have then consistent post-salvation digestion, application of doctrine. This means learning it, thinking it, and using it, and the amount that you have, not the amount that someone else has. See, and that's the big problem that I have with counseling. People come to me and they ask me advice. Now, I've got 35 years of doctrinal intake. Here's a believer, let's say, that's been saved for 6 months. And I give him that information. What's he going to do with it? Nothing. Can't do a thing with it. And I can't go back 35 years and remember what I did then. Because the wonder of learning more and more and more and more is what you knew, you no longer know. You've built on what you now know. You've added it. That would be like saying, all right, how many people here can actually ride a bicycle? All of you, I suspect. Is there anybody that can't? You can all ride a bicycle. Suppose I came to you and said, give me all the information you know on riding a bicycle. I don't know anything about riding a bicycle. Can you go back in time and remember when you couldn't ride a bicycle? No, because it would always be tainted by what? The fact that you know how to ride a bicycle. And you might even be impatient with that individual. You can't wonder why it is they don't have the balance that they should. You don't remember when you didn't have the balance. Why? Because now you have it. And you get on a bike and it's like walking for most people. Of course, I don't know about me. I've ridden motorcycles since I've been about 20 years old. And I still retain my motorcycle license. But my son used to have one of those little Honda 50s with a rigid frame up north at the property. Matter of fact, we had three of them. And it was the only bike in the world that I dumped consistently. I'd go on my butt every time with that thing. And I'd wonder why. It was because it wasn't built, first of all, like a large machine. It had tires that looked like little donuts. And you sat real low to the ground. The frame was rigid. It had no give to it at all. If you hit a rock, why, it would just throw you every which way. Whereas with a big trail bike, like a 250 or a 350 trail bike, you've got either a 19 or 21 inch wheel up front, and you can maneuver the thing. So if you hit a rock, you just simply bounce off to the side, put your foot down, kick yourself back up again. But when you're already down, where are you going to put your foot? It's already in your face. And there I go, and the bike will go boom, you know, and John would just laugh. I look like that guy on they used to have a program many, many years ago. He'd ride a tricycle, and he'd take a few things, and then he'd fall over on the side. Do you remember that? Laughing, that was it. Roland and Martin. Yeah, Laughing. That's before some of you were born. We did have television way back then, in ancient times. First TV we ever bought, I remember, was it was about that big around, and the box, without exaggeration, was as big as this pulpit. And it had tubes in it about this big, and a little black and white picture, and you had to really strain. I mean, we sat right on top of the thing, and it was very, very bad. I mean, very bad. And then before color came out, you could actually buy a pinwheel of colors, and you would put it in front of the screen, and then it would turn, and as it would turn, the faces would turn different colors, you see. And so that was kind of like color. You know, red, green, blue, yellow. Eh? Yeah, seriously, that was color TV. And when we first saw color, wow. Then they came out with a big screen. Now they have them, of course, the size of this auditorium. Or down to wristwatches. That was still a Dick Tracy thing back in the 40s, you know, two-way radios. Now you can put them on the setting of a ring. I know that thrills you to death to hear me telling you about my childhood. I just want to remind you every so often that I did have a childhood. I did not evolve. The second important thing with regard to active virtue is understanding and using the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan. And that means you use what you know, you see? You say, well, wouldn't it be much easier to go to someone else and have them tell you which problem-solving device to use? You won't use it. If it has not become a part of your metabolized doctrine in your soul and is in your stream of consciousness, you're not going to use it. And so it really becomes a big waste of time. Now, certainly there are areas of counseling that I thoroughly agree with, and that would be, for example, in the death of a loved one. Okay? Where you console the individual. You go to them and you sit with them. And often I have found personally, especially in hospital visits, where I visited those that I wanted to visit, not because I was compelled to by law, but they were either friends or whatever, I ended up being more blessed by their spiritual self-sustaining attitude than what I could offer them as far as any counsel. And see, that's the way it works. We're not to take from each other, we're to give to each other. And that giving, of course, meaning not our Christian lives. I can't live yours, you can't live mine. Thank God for that. So understanding and using the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. I might add, by the way, I have found that generally, now this is not always the case, but generally, when people are involved with counselors, they become psychologically attached to them. And that becomes their crutch. Just like people in the world that are always going for their sessions. What do they call them? Therapy. Yeah, I'm in therapy and I have to go get this and I have to get that. Well, it becomes a crutch. And they're now living their own lives. They're living it based on what someone else has told them to do. And that's not going to work for you. See, when you stand at the Bema, God is not going to hold you responsible for the misinformation that someone else gave you. God is going to hold you responsible for your life and what you did with it. And that's been our whole subject on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So you can even see how it balances out beautifully. There's one thing I didn't say in the previous point that I want to go back to. And I just thought of it, and I think it's important that we cover it. You know where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then wives, be obedient to your husbands as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wife should be to her husband in everything. That's what it says, by the way. I didn't make those rules. Okay. Does everything, first of all, do we agree that we understand the word everything? If you walked into a bank and the bank president opened the vault and said, everything that's in here is yours, wouldn't you think that everything meant everything? Right? Then why is it women, when you're teaching this, will say, well, everything doesn't mean everything there. It means only things that I agree with or are inconsistent with God's word. No, it doesn't say that. It says, obey your husband in everything. Oh, wow. That's why I say you better get the right one. You don't just jump into a marriage and then find out that you've got to obey him in everything. Guy may be a jerk in something. Or you're willing to excuse that part and you have to overlook it. You can't make an issue of it. Remember, no one coerced you. No one held a gun to your head. Those days are gone forever. You know, the shotgun marriages. No one does that anymore. Now, here was the point I wanted to bring out. Wives have told me in the past, well, when he starts acting like Christ loving the church, I'll start acting like church obedient to the Christ. Doesn't work that way either, folks, because both mandates are given to each individual separately. And there is no contingency connected with the two. If he does this, then you can do that, and if he doesn't, well, then you're not responsible to obey him. See, it doesn't say. Now, because of the failure of the husband, does not in any way give the woman the right to fail in her responsibility. However, the scripture does say that when the woman is accurate in her responsibility to her husband, the Lord will take up the slack and take care of the husband appropriately. And that works, by the way. But see, there again, Women become actively arrogant, and they think that they're going to resolve the problem by getting even with whatever it is that junior husband did. I say junior because he's acting like a child. I have to admit to you folks that there's no question in my mind that many women are not married to a man. They're just raising a son. Okay. That they happen to be married to. So back to point B. This is active virtue now. Did I make that clear to you? I don't know whether you liked it or not, but that's the way it is. Now, somebody told me recently, well, at least I know one thing about you. You tell it as it is. Okay. I'd rather be called that than we never understand what the hell you're talking about. Point C, or heck, if you prefer, if that offended you, which is an expletive. I never read the word heck in the scriptures anyway. And I like to use biblical terms. Point C, execution of the protocol plan and subsequent glorification of God. How does one glorify God? By learning doctrine, reflecting it in their life, living it in their life, applying it in their life, growing in grace to the point on the basis of their individual volitional responsibility, not crutching off other people or leeching off other people, but living their own life before the Lord, becoming spiritually self-sustained, having spiritual self-esteem, and then eventually moving into the areas of maturity. That's how the believer glorifies the Lord. And there are a lot of believers that will never glorify the Lord because their entire life is going to be spent of people being their crutches. Now, that doesn't mean we don't rely on other people for certain things. Don't misunderstand me. Or that we become so independently aloof that we become obnoxious about it. No, there are times when every one of us need someone else for some reason. We need advice about something. When I don't know about a particular subject, I go to those that I classify or consider experts in that field, and I will ask them for advice. Once they give it to me, however, I don't lean on them for the rest of my life. I leave it at that, take the advice that they gave me, and move on from there, and add that to my frame of reference of learning. But that really is not what I consider counseling. I think we have, in many cases, a semantical problem with counseling, because oftentimes counselors, unfortunately, don't know what to say to the people. They abuse their position. One thing I didn't mention to you, I know a lot of women that have gotten involved with their own counselors, marriage counselors. Oh, I fell in love with him. And ran off with him. Why? Because they became dependent upon him, you see, and became independent from their husband. And that's the one they should have been dependent upon. See, because in certain areas of counseling, you have to bring down your protective shields. You actually have to give of yourself to that individual. You've got to be honest with that individual, which is another thing that people very rarely do in counseling. They don't give you all the facts. They only give you what they want you to hear. So how can you honestly evaluate their problem? They're not honest. People are not honest. They don't give you the whole truth. Or they speak in riddles and try to get you to figure out what they're talking about. I say, hey, let's get down to facts here. What's your problem? Okay, and then, well, I killed my husband. You know, that sort of thing. Now, what would you do in the case of a man who was abusive? And blah, 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 and the underlying factor is she just blew him away an hour ago or something. No, that's never happened. I just thought I'd use that as an illustration because that would obviously get your attention. And it did, didn't it? Sure it did. You're all listening now. Not that you weren't before. It's a good class, by the way. Well, you can't sleep because there's so few of you, I'd catch you right away. And I'd yell and call you by name. And other names also, which are not necessarily yours. Or biblical names. The fourth area, or point D, active virtue, is the function of Christian service in four categories. And by the way, let's just pause a minute here. I'll give you time to write it. I'll give it to you again. This is what I have found, that people who rely the most on other people's advice for their Christian life produce zero in Christian service. They're not involved in anything. Now ask yourself, what Christian service am I involved in? And if you come up with a big fat zero, something's wrong with your Christian life. You may not know it, but I just told you there is. Because you see, people who have learned want to communicate. People who've been taught want to communicate to others. They want them to be excited about what they're going to teach them as they were when they learned it. That's the one serious problem that I have with individuals who just sit and watch little reels go round and round and call that a Bible class. I may be great for learning, but where's the exercise of Christian service? Where's the responsibility to a local assembly? Where's their gathering and fellowship with fellow believers? Often there isn't any. So I found that generally it's kind of a, well, to put it bluntly, a cop-out of not getting involved in a local church. And it's a lot easier, isn't it? Get up on Sunday morning, just roll over, push a button. That's church. And then when you've had enough, remember I've told you this repeatedly, I have no fast forward, I have no off, I have no reverse, I have no erase. And people have misunderstood that over the years and thought I was against people listening to tapes. I am not. I don't care whose they are. It's like vitamins. You can't live on vitamins, but you'd best take them as a supplement. Because our diets are normally void of all of the vitamins that are necessary to sustain good health. You're all familiar with that, especially if you're eating ding-dongs and yoo-hoos, or whatever it is that people eat. Or what do they call those chips, tortilla chips? Fritos, yeah. You can't live on Fritos. You're going to smell too eventually. Stuff starts oozing out of your body. You'll look, some people may think you look healthy because you'll be as big as a barrel. Because, you know, there's a lot of starch. And you know what starch does when it hits your salivate glands. It turns to, or is it vice versa? Whichever, sugar or whatever. The point is, it's fattening. And so it becomes, your doctrinal intake becomes Blimpsville. When you start floating around the room, that's usually a good indication that you're a little overweight. Active virtue, then, is the function of Christian service in four categories. And again, I must emphasize that the people that I have seen who rely the most on other people function zero in Christian service. But yet people who are spiritually self-sustained, people who have reached spiritual adulthood at least, who have grown in the Lord, are actively engaged in service. The problem we have with most churches is they think that service results in Christian growth, and it's just the opposite. It's Christian growth which results in service. Whether it be teaching in a prep school, getting involved at camp, whether it be just getting involved with some of the physical aspects of a local assembly, it all has to do with the enhancement factor of making it more pleasant for all of us when we come together to teach. I mean, you know, you don't have to be spiritually gifted to be sitting in the back running the tape room. And no reflection on Timo doing it this evening. But we have someone back there night after night after night after night, and you rely on him as you would on anyone else, as you would on me. And if you went back there and said, I would like a tape, and he says, they're all gone, I'm sick of this, I'm no longer giving you tapes, I quit. You'd feel, wouldn't you? Sure. Because that's a part of his ministry here at Westside. And it's an active part that he plays in wanting to do that. But you see, he's not always leaning on people. The few things of advice that I've given him over the years were related to his automobile or to his computer. We occasionally discuss spiritual matters, but it has to do with an observation on his part that he has observed over the years that has been a refreshment to him as he has seen it successfully work in his life. That's what I want to hear. Now, how do I live my Christian life? Can you teach me? Got a guy that calls me every so often. He says, can you explain the protocol plan of God on the phone? How about 5 years in Bible class every night? Then I'll explain it to you. I wonder how shallow people must think doctrine really is, that they think they can get some little squirt of an answer that will sufficiently fill their mind. It's not that easy. Look how much we have to say so far on just relationships, and we haven't even been able to scratch the surface yet. All right, here are the four categories. Christian service that's related to your royal priesthood. What would be some of the areas that you could think of in Christian service that would be related to your priesthood? See if you're thinking along the lines that you should be thinking. Some of the areas related to your... No, that's related to your royal ambassadorship. That's a different thing altogether. Priesthood. Prayer. That's an exercise of your royal priesthood. What else? Giving. Certainly. Now, do we have collective prayer? We certainly do. And that is when many people get together and pray. Well, there the priesthood of the believer is not really protected. Why? Because they're opening their mouth. They're revealing what they're praying about. Priesthood prayer function is praying silently. And that's always good, especially with demonic intrusion. Remember, Satan can't read your mind. He cannot interpret your prayers when they are not physically uttered. So you pray about something and he's wondering, what on earth is that person doing? What are they praying now? They don't know. All they can see is that you've assumed a posture. You've ceased whatever it is you happen to be doing. You may or may not have closed your eyes. That's immaterial. Why, by the way, do people close their eyes when they pray? Yes, it's a concentrational factor so that distractions will not occur. If your eyes are closed, try it. Close your eyes a minute. Not too long. Just close your eyes a minute. See? You're not distracted. All you see is what? Black or red or blue, whatever it is you see. I've actually been in situations where I've been asked to pray as a young believer. I was very nervous. And I stood and I closed my eyes and I could actually see my heart beating under my eyelids, which means that my blood pressure must have been elevated slightly. You know, when your eyes are going boom, 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 like that. Nevertheless, two areas then, intercessory prayer, that's praying on behalf of others, and giving. And all functions of spiritual adulthood. Secondly, related to your royal ambassadorship. Give me something with that regard. Witnessing, obviously, first and foremost. And if you decide and have a burden to do that somewhere else, it involves what type of activity? Missionary activity. Or if you decide that you want to structuralize, you have the gift of organization under Christian administration. No. I have to say that very quickly because that's one gift I do not have. The question was, would a pastor teacher necessarily have that ability? No.
No, no, no.
No. No, that's just the exercise of a spiritual gift, which is, you see, you're always one ahead of me here. Okay? No, because every believer is a royal ambassador, but not every believer is a pastor teacher. Now, Alicia, three, related to your spiritual gift, which may or may not include the gift of pastor teacher. And that, of course, for males only. Never the female of the species. Why? Because I don't like women? No, I didn't make... because I didn't make the rules. As a matter of fact, a man is even forbidden to attend a meeting where a woman is teaching. And she's forbidden to teach adult males. She can teach children. And younger women, but she is forbidden to teach males of adult age. That is scripture, by the way, didn't make it up. Paul didn't have a problem with women. Women have a problem with women. Generally, women have a problem with Paul. Whatever your spiritual gift is, that's how your Christian service will reflect itself. And then lastly, related to the laws of divine establishment. I could think of one point in my life where I actually was involved in all four of these. In the early part of my ministry at Westside Bible Church, okay, I was obviously intercessory praying is the exercise of my priesthood. In some cases, praying for me or a fellow patrolman. Royal ambassador, I was witnessing to criminal types when I was ordered to do so by my lieutenant. He was a believer, by the way. And he would actually tell me to go in there and try to straighten that kid out. And he says, give him the works. And so I'd go in and give him the works. He ordered me to do so. Also, my spiritual gift, pastor teacher, and as a law enforcement agent, as a part of the laws of divine establishment, i.e. Glendale policeman. See, I worked in all four areas. Now, I work in at least three of the four. But I cannot say I'm not related to the laws of establishment by virtue of the fact that I pay my taxes and I have a driver's license and live under the laws of the land to the best of my ability. That places me under the fourth category as well. Yes, yes. And your Christian service can relate to the laws of establishment as well. I should give you this before we close so that I don't leave you hanging on this one point. Point E, active virtue always has an object. They may be a person, or they may be a thing. We'll see that next week. Active virtue always has an object. Virtue has to be directed to someone or something. Can you guess who the one is? God. What would be the thing? Yes, and marriage. See? See how it works? Romance. Relationships. That's how we're going to deal with this come next week. I'm rather rejoicing that we got off the sexy part of our study, because now we can get into some of the more relative areas of building a relationship, whether it be in marriage or just meaningful with other people. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. If we don't see you tomorrow night, we'll pray for you, intercessory in the exercise of our priesthood. If we don't see you tomorrow night, we'll use and exercise the laws of establishment and have you arrested. Let's see, Christian administration. Get around that one. Yeah, I thought your question related to whether or not a pastor had to have Christian administrative abilities, and that is far from the truth. It's good if he has it, but it's not. I don't have it at all. Now, see, now Bob does. Bob has a phenomenal administrative ability, but I don't. So I have to rely on other people and their gifts. You see how well it works? Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for your grace. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.